it's Easter, you would think you would be here, but family events and things like that. You know, my family's actually traveling. They have spring break. I thought it might be like, you might be surprised, one of the worst attended days in college classes is the day after an exam. I've already taken the exam. I have to go back the next day, even though we start new material, and that's what we're doing tonight. So we're just going to keep on going, whether they're here or not. So we're going to continue our series, you know, on this topic of heaven. And so just to get us refreshed here, here's the series outlines, a four-week study here. So the first week we talked about alternative views of heaven, and really we came down to the conclusion that there's different approaches to, the topic of heaven, and most of them are what we would refer to as subjective theology, meaning it's what people just think are going to happen. They kind of just imagine what heaven will be like, and that becomes kind of their belief system, as opposed to looking at what the Bible has to say and developing a biblical theology. And the key, I'm going to remind you of a key word from last week, and then hopefully I'll remember throughout the study today. I'll give you what the key word is for this week. So the key word from last week was this idea of restoration. And so when we get to particularly the eternal heaven, it really is God restoring creation back to its original intent. No sin, perfection. And so it's not necessarily, it is a new heaven, it's a new earth, and we see that terminology, but it really is a restoration of what we've had in the past, as opposed to something that's new that we can't necessarily even imagine. The second thing then we talked about last week was that hell is real. And the idea is that, you know, when you look at surveys that are done, most people believe that there's a heaven. But I think the stat was for every, 120 people who say that heaven exists, only one person believes that hell exists. But if you look in Scripture, the same terminology, the same wordings, the same descriptions in terms of their existence, the fact that they last into eternity, are pretty much the same thing. And so if you believe that heaven exists, you really have to believe that hell exists, and vice versa. And so it really is inconsistent to believe that one exists and one doesn't. And then we talked about kind of the background there. What we're going to talk about today is this idea of the present heaven. And so that's going to differ from the next 2 weeks, where we'll talk about the eternal heaven, which is the new earth, new Jerusalem, what we'll be like into eternity. The present heaven, we're talking about really what happens immediately after you die. And so that's the present heaven, and then that kind of differs from what we would think about the eternal heaven. And man, I am just... I'm going to put a requisition, a new clicker, and then I will approve it because I have the ability to do that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And let me just say this. So we're talking about the present heaven, and when you look in Scripture, it would really be nice if it was like a textbook sometimes where it just said, okay, chapter 29 on heaven, and it said, bullet point number one, as soon as you die, this is what happens, right? And it would be nice if we had this nice linear, step-by-step definitions, bold print in the sidelines for the things that really mattered, right? But it's not like that. And so that's why we have to build this biblical or systematic theology. And I was talking to Jacob this morning in our growth group, and I was like, you know, this topic of heaven, and particularly the present heaven, it's not something that I can just be very dogmatic about, that this is exactly what's going to happen. And to me, it's almost like a jigsaw puzzle where you look into Scripture and you take a little bit of what heaven's going to be like from the book of Jeremiah, and a little bit from Isaiah, and a little bit from 1 Corinthians, and then maybe a little bit more from Revelation. And you try to put it all together, and Scripture is robust enough that it gives us a broad picture when we take all those little puzzle pieces and we put them together. But I think too often we try to take these pieces, I know the statements you're into puzzles, correct? I'm not necessarily, am I like, that piece has to go there, right? And you push and push, right? And you make, that's, I think, sometimes what we do with this topic, particularly on heaven, is we try to make it fit what we think it's going to be like, as opposed to just sometimes admitting we have a general idea, but we just can't say for sure exactly what it's going to look like. And so I just ask that you bear with me. as we go through this, I'm going to try to be very clear about what I think is very scriptural, what is very clear, things that I would say I believe are consistent with Scripture, but are really, say, my own, I guess, what I've drawn from Scripture. And there will be some things where I just say, I just don't know what the answer to some of these questions are going to be. And I think it's okay to say that. And then at the end, we can have, maybe if we have some time, some questions or discussion, and I'll pass them off to the real pastors, and then we'll, you know, go from there. So, okay, so what is to come? So if we look at, say, a timeline, and I have a picture of this in a minute here, so let me go ahead and just walk through this kind of in a broad sense, and then we'll look at it in picture form. And so the first thing that's going to happen is, so we're in the church age, so the next kind of event, if you think about it as a timeline, the next event on the timeline is the rapture. And I have, you'll notice my Bible does not have all the little tabs in it. I had too many verses, and so it was getting too cluttered, so I actually just printed them out today. So I may go through some of these fairly quickly. I'll give you the references. Some of them I'm going to ask you to turn to just because I want you to see it very specifically. But we may go through a number of passages, maybe more than usual. So if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be maybe back and forth between this one. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is verses 16 through 18. So this is talking about the event which we refer to as the rapture. Now, you know, I've heard some people argue, well, the Bible doesn't even use the word rapture, so it must not be true. Well, if you look in these verses, it starts in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And so that term that we see there translated caught up, the Greek word is harpazo, the Latin word is rapturo, which is where we get the word rapture from. So it's in Scripture. I mean, not the exact word, but what, I mean, if we just said, well, it's not that exact word is in Scripture, we couldn't actually use English, right? So, it's just, that's the translated word. So caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that's the rapture, and so shall we be ever with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, what I want you to notice here is, this is not the second coming, right, so that'll happen later. Notice that this is the point at which we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies, okay, so this is later. So what happens now when you die? Do you have a body? Do you not have a body? So those are some of the things we'll talk about in terms of what the present heaven looks like. Next on the timeline is, so the rapture occurs, Antichrist comes to power, you have the seven-year great tribulation, first 3.5 years, all well and good, he makes, and if you remember back to our discussion of this, the series on Israel, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel, everything's good, they rebuild the temple, and then about halfway through, he desecrates the temple, then we get renewed persecution of Israel, and that's the time where Israel begins to basically recognize the mistakes that they have made, and you see a mass coming to the Messiah. And then their true role begins to be fulfilled to a greater degree. And that continues into the millennial kingdom, where we talked about at that point the Israel, all the land promises are fulfilled. We have promises in Scripture where it says us, as Christians, we will rule and reign with Christ, if you remember that promise. That will become come to pass during the millennium as well. And then after the millennium, Satan is loosed again. You have this final final kind of defeat and elimination of sin. And this is when we have the new heaven, the new earth, and this is the point at which we get to, let's say, the eternal heaven. So this is a slide we looked at when we talked about Israel. And so a lot of these I've already noted here, so just a couple other things to point out. So here we are in the church age. Here's the rapture, rise of the Antichrist. Obviously, this is not drawn to scale. 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennial kingdom. It's not mine. I didn't do this one, so just so you know. So not drawn to scale, but you see this. So down here we have hell, right, which exists now. So if you die without Christ, Scripture is clear, you go to hell. That you can think about as the present state, and then eventually death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So hell becomes a portion of this eternal lake of fire. Then you have, like I said, the tribulation here, the second coming. So we are called out at the rapture. Christ actually comes and sets foot on earth at the second coming. When you die, right, you go to heaven, what we're calling the present heaven. We know here is the Bema Seat, or what we would call the judgment seat of Christ, which is where we stand before God, and as Christians, we are judged for the good works that we have done. Now, there's debate about whether that occurs immediately when you die. Does it all happen at once? And so maybe we'll address some of those things. So this is what we're talking about today. When you die and you go to heaven, what happens? This, I guess, technically is still part of the present heaven because the eternal heaven is yet to come. Now, it gets a little bit complicated because at this point is the rapture occurs and all the dead in Christ rise and all the people get their glorified bodies. So there's kind of like a present heaven broken out into two parts. What happens before the rapture, what happens post-rapture. Then you have eternity happens over here. You know, all death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. You have the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem. This is like the eternal heaven when everything is fulfilled, okay? The key word there, and I'll mention this later, so if you're looking for keywords, the key word from last week was restoration. The key word for this eternal heaven is a consolidation. It is a consolidation of heaven and earth into one entity. So today, heaven and earth is separate because God cannot dwell with sin. Once we get to that point, sin no longer exists. New heaven and new earth are created. Everything is perfection, and heaven and earth can dwell together in unity. And we'll see a verse that kind of talks about that later. This is the piece that's kind of, you have like fresh water, and you have like seawater or salt water. And some places you have what's called brackish water, which is like where those two things kind of cross over. That's, again, it's not like the best analogy, but that's like what I view the millennial kingdom, because you have some elements of present state, you have some elements of the eternal state, but it's kind of like intermingled, and it makes it a little bit more complicated. So if we have time at the end, we'll talk through some of those things. So that's what we're looking at today. And hopefully you're starting to, it brings up a number of questions in your mind. I mean, that's, you know, because a lot of us, I think if we just really admit it, we say, hey, I go to heaven and that's it. And it's like that for eternity. Well, things are still going to change. God's immutable, but until heaven exists in eternity, heaven is not. So heaven's going to go through some transition. And so we'll see how that happens. So what we're really looking at is present heaven versus eternal heaven. So the eternal heaven is yet to come. This will be after the final judgment. The present heaven is currently in place. So this is kind of the summary of what we've been talking about. But the present heaven is really not our final destination. Now, I want to be very clear. It's not transitional. It's not purgatory. We're not going through a state where we're getting, you know, better and better, or we have to go through series and repent for the, right? It's not that. It's maybe the best analogy I can make is, in effect, a lot of times we think about heaven as being a place of rest. That's true to some extent, but the present heaven more so than others. Present heaven, and particularly if you look at people who die during the Great Tribulation and go to heaven, a lot of times the word rest is used to describe. Come to heaven and rest until it's fulfilled. And so the present heaven I would really view as like, again, these are bad analogies. They're not... They're just ways for us to better understand it. They're not perfect illustrations. Is I would view the present heaven like a rest stop, meaning we leave this present life, we go there and rest, we see what's happening on earth, and we're waiting for the final events to take place. We're still with Christ. We still have all the benefits of heaven. It's just not come to its full fulfillment yet. And hopefully you can stick with me as we go through this. Now, most of the time think about when you talk to someone about heaven. So, for example, if I made a statement like this, I'm going to heaven when I die. That's a true statement. Or if I say, I'm talking to my son and I say, great-grandma is in heaven now. That would be a true statement. We are primarily talking about the present heaven when we make statements like that, because that's where they are right now. But when we think about what heaven will be like, I think we often most likely go to the eternal heaven, that we will be with Christ through eternity. There'll be the new heaven, right? So we really just want to make sure that we're talking. Now, in the end, is it really going to matter if we are correct in this particular theology? We want to be correct. Right? We want to be as biblical as possible, but this is not a doctrine that's going to separate someone from salvation or not. This is not a doctrine that should separate believers from each other. And unfortunately, and I think I mentioned this when we last time, I showed you a shot from a Facebook post, is that too often, you're a pre-tribulation rapture? We can't get along. Or you're a post-trib, right? There are different beliefs. Like I said, Scripture gives us information, but it's just not really, like, point by point clear. So we have to come to the best conclusions we can. In the end, I think I'm right. Otherwise, I wouldn't be saying it. But in the end, I'm going to be wrong about a lot of these things. So I would just ask that we need to give each other grace when we talk about things that are not clear and extremely straightforward. We should learn from each other. To me, these are actually the things I enjoy talking about the most with other believers, because it helps us to encourage each other. It helps us to understand what is really critically important and what is just kind of helpful for us as we mature in our faith. But that's what I want you to kind of think about as we go through this. Okay, so the present heaven, if we were to describe it, the most important aspect is this. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's a very important promise, right? The most important part of heaven, and what does not change, whether or not, whatever you believe about it, is that as soon as you die, you are with Christ. That is the most important thing. That is what we should be looking forward to the most. When we get to heaven, yes. You know, I hear people talk about reunions, and that will be true. We will still retain identities, and we'll talk through some of those things later. But when we get to heaven, it's not like we're going to run and try to find our brother, or our spouse, or a child, or a best friend. When you get to heaven, the most important thing that's going to happen is you're going to want to see Christ. Because that is the final outcome of everything we've been looking forward to. Now, will we be happy to have reunions with all those people? Yes, I think we will be. But it will pale in comparison to what the ultimate prize is, which is the prize of having Christ as our Savior. Other items about the present heaven is we will likely look forward to our bodily resurrection. So we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know that at the rapture is when we get our glorified bodies, because we're told that's when that will occur. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. Let me just read you a few verses here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so you're probably familiar with that statement, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, right? This mortal must put on immortality. And so we see that will occur at that point. Now, we also know in Revelation chapter 21 that later on is when the new heaven and new earth come, and so we will likely be looking forward to that as well, because we still won't be to completion. We still won't be to the point where everything is restored, consolidated, and everything is as it should be. Now, here's, if you want to take away one verse from our discussion today, I think this would be it. It's actually out of Ephesians. It's Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, notice this, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so this is the idea of consolidation. This is what we're looking forward to, whether there is no more separation between heaven and earth, where everything is consolidated in Christ, and we are able to move back and forth between them because there is no sin that prevents us from doing so. That's the ultimate goal. So like I said, this present heaven is a dwelling place. So it really kind of brings up two different questions. What is the present heaven like? So what is it like today? And I've noted here that it's an angelic realm. You know, when we see that, though, we kind of think, it's spirit. It's, you know, but angels have bodies, right? We know that. We've seen it in Scripture. They're described. Some have wings, some don't, right? So they have physical attributes to them. And then the second question is, what will the eternal heaven be like? And so what happens today? What happens in the future? And so we're going to try to answer that first question today, and then that second question is what we'll do over the next couple weeks as we work our way through this, okay? Now, I have a side note here, so I don't have a slide for it, but I think this is an important, it's just something that hit me, and since I'm in charge, I can talk about whatever I want, within reason. So Habakkuk 1:13, probably a very well-known reference. Anyone remember what Habakkuk 1:13 says? Maybe not so well known. If I give it to you. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So we read that verse, we say, well, God can't look at sin. And we have to be careful, I think, in this regard. I want to try to be as scriptural as I can. I want to make sure I don't say anything that could be taken in the wrong way. You ever seen Princess Bride? Okay, sorry. And the guy says, I don't think that means what you think it means. Okay. I think this doesn't mean what we typically think it means. Because in fact, if you look at the last, let me give you a couple of reasons. If you look at the next phrase, we tend to stop there in Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art pure of eyes, and behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And then the next statement is, wherefore or why do you look then upon them that deal treacherously and hold thy tongue when the wicked devour the man? So it basically says you can't look on evil, and then he goes to the question, well, why do you look on them and allow them? So he must be able to look at them. What do we also know about God's attributes? He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's everywhere. He has to be able to see what's going on, right? He's not, and we know he doesn't turn his back on us, because that's the whole point of sending Christ, is that he sent Christ to die for us, and what's the phrase? While we were yet sinners. What did Christ do when he was on earth? He reached out to Pharisees and sinners. That was his whole goal. So then you might say, well, what does that phrase mean then? The idea here is, and I think this is getting what, when we're talking about this consolidation, this restoration, is that when it talks about God not, look, it's this idea that God will not tolerate sin. It will be judged. He cannot live with sin. He's looking on it, and he wants us to come to Christ so that our sin is covered, so that we can live with him for eternity. That's just was kind of a side note, is there will not be sin in heaven. And I think a lot of times people refer to Habakkuk 1:13. So I just want to make sure we have the right context for that verse. It's not that God can't look on it, it's just that God's nature demands that there is wrath and punishment for sin, and we talked about that last week. Okay, so let's get into some very specific questions then about the present heaven. So where is the present heaven? There's a number of verses here. Let me actually start with a simple one. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth. Now there's some debate about whether that's just talking about like the heavens, like God created the heavens and the earth. We go to Acts chapter 7. This is the stoning of Stephen. And what does he say? But this is Acts 7, 55 through 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God. So basically it was as if the curtain of heaven was open and he was able to see into it. We would generally say, and we know in the end that what happens, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem does what? It comes down out of heaven. So I think a general answer is the heaven is above us. Now, the earth is circular, so is it all around us? I don't know the technical answer for that, but wherever you are, you look up and there's heaven. The way I kind of think about it is, and again, these are all blatantly simple analogies to try to describe something that we just cannot understand, is that I would view this like a two-way mirror, that they can see everything that's happening here, yet we at this point are not able to see what's happening there. I've even heard people say it's in a different dimension. I'm not a Star Trekky, Star Wars guy. Now I do know that physically, scientifically, they've tried to illustrate dimensions and time travel. So is it possible? Yes. I just don't know the answer to that one. All I can say is Scripture says that heaven is above us, and that's where it is. So I wish I could be more precise that it's over the North Pole or whatever. I just don't know that. Okay. So other questions. This is my last slide, but I have like 3 pages of notes for this one because there's just all kinds of different questions. So, okay, number one, actually we'll do the first couple together. And this isn't necessarily going to take a whole lot of time, but Two questions. Is the present heaven physical, and do we have intermediate bodies? And the reason this kind of comes to question is, well, if heaven is currently separated from the earth, and we know the earth is physical, is there a physical nature to it? We also know that we don't necessarily get our true glorified, incorruptible, eternal bodies until the rapture. So what happens today? So let me give you some scripture. I'll give you what I believe from scripture. And again, I think it's consistent, but I would be happy to hear if people have other thoughts and things like that. So, good to see the shirts. Hello. Sorry. Okay. Luke 23:43. I'll just read the verse. You'll know the verse once I read it. This is the thief on the cross recognizes Christ as the Messiah, and what does Christ say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise, okay? That word in the Greek is used to describe a perfect garden of a king. So kind of think about it like describing Eden, the Garden of Eden. The context here is nature perfected and controlled. So it has a physical element to it. Now that brings out a question that kind of, I know how Pastor feels, right? You start studying something, and then you come across something, you get down this rabbit trail. Is it really the Garden of Eden? What happened to the Garden of Eden? There's two different views. One is, Adam and Eve sin, and what happened? They get kicked out of the garden, and what does God do? He doesn't let them back in. Some people believe that the garden continued to exist, and then it was destroyed when the flood happened. Possible. Some believe that the Garden of Eden was essentially taken into heaven because there is references later in Revelation to the Tree of Life. They believe that's kind of the same tree. And so it's possible that the Garden of Eden continues to exist, and that's kind of representative of the paradise that's referenced here. Again, I don't know the answer to that. But it is interesting. There's this view, particularly the Greeks had it, which is after Plato, so it's Platonism. They believed very heavily that anything that was physical was bad, and anything that was spiritual was good. So basically, their view was, in the end, all this physical stuff is going to go away, and we will go and become spiritual in nature, and that's it. And that's like the highlight of what we have to look forward to. I don't believe that's consistent necessarily with Scripture. In fact, Paul didn't either. In 1 Corinthians, he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 specifically to counteract this view, right? So he gives whole 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about this body must put on incorruption. That, what's the illustration he gives? A seed must go into the ground and die, and it becomes a new life in the end. And so he basically makes it very clear that we have a physical body to look forward to. And if you look, there's really never been a time, God created man, but man didn't become a living being until what happened? Until God breathed into him the breath of life. There has never been a time where man existed separate from a body. Now, could it happen? Yes. Do I believe it happens? No, I think there will be some form of intermediate body that's physical, that's angelic in nature. Let me give you some other examples from Scripture that I think support this view. What happened at the Transfiguration? So Christ goes up, and who came back at the Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses in a physical form. We talked about Stephen being stoned, and what did he do? He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw what? He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, which must indicate a physical presence. Go to Luke chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me reference another one. John in Revelation, when he has his vision, he has physical aspects to his vision when he begins to describe heaven. If you look in Luke chapter 16, I think this is an account that gives us a number of aspects of what heaven, both present, particularly present heaven, would be like. So Luke chapter 16, this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And so just to get us up to speed, what happens, right? So you have this account Christ is telling. You have this rich man, you have this beggar Lazarus, who goes and begs for scraps at the table. They both die. Lazarus is obviously saved. He goes to paradise. The rich man is not saved, he goes to hell. And in Luke chapter 16, it starts at verse 19. Let me look at verse 23 and 24, okay? Okay, verse 22, I'll start there. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Okay, so kind of an analogy to this paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, notice this, and in hell. So hell is real. It's happening right now. He lifted up his eyes. Notice that. He has eyes. Being in torment and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, physical descriptions of what's happening. He cried and said, "Have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Right? So all physical descriptions about these people. So it seems to be that there are physical elements both in heaven and in hell, both in the present form and in the eternal form. Okay, other questions. What will life, and I use this, you know, we've died, but we still have life in Christ, right? So what will life be like? So number one, we will retain our identity. We just saw that in the Luke 16 passage. Lazarus is referred to as Lazarus. The rich man is it, right? So we retain our personalities, we retain our identities. In Revelation chapter 6, let me see if I have this one. Yeah, Revelation 6, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, right? So they recognized these people as having a specific testimony that something happened to them on earth because of what they did. And so what we do on earth will follow us to heaven. Now, thankfully, it's all the good things, right? Because as believers in Christ, he wipes out all our sin. But everything we do on earth has importance. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long?" Oh, I'm going to save that one for later. Okay. I'm going to save the criticism of the song for till the end so I can run out afterwards. Number two. On this list of what life will be like, there will be speech and emotion. In the Revelation 6 passage, we see, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long?'" Right? So they're wanting it to be done. They're wanting it to come to completion. They're singing and praising God. So there's obviously some type of speech or emotion. We have to be careful because what I'm talking about here in Revelation chapter 6, this is post-rapture. So once this rapture occurs, it's still present heaven, but the elements of the physical nature could shift some. So we just have to be careful in that regard. Will there be learning and prayer? Yes, okay? I know for sure there'll be prayer because what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. That's the whole point of us in heaven, is that we will continue to commune and have a relationship with God. We will, again, I've mentioned this before, we are finite beings. We have limited knowledge, limited understanding. We will have all of eternity to learn more and more about God. And we will continue to learn more about Him, and we will continue to be amazed at what He's like, and we will never come close to learning all about God is, even 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, even in eternity, we will continue to learn more about who God is and what He was like. So that's what we have to look forward to. So that whole song that says school days will pass, I don't think so. What's the next one here? Will we see happenings on earth? I believe so. In Revelation chapter 6, we ask, how long? And are you going to let this continue? They see the tribulation that's occurring. They see all the persecution that's taking place. And they ask, how long until this is done? What do we also see in Scripture? What happens when someone gets saved on earth? There is rejoicing in heaven, right? So they know what's happening. They see it. They respond to it. Will there be time? What do we sing? We just sang, when the roll is called up yonder, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and... Is that true? Okay. I guess you could always say that. Okay. I believe there will be time. Particularly, I mean, when is the trumpet of the Lord sound? It's at the rapture. We still have a 7-year tribulation. Right? We have a period of time that is defined. We have a millennium that happens, right? So even if, you know, again, I'm not, well, I guess I kind of am criticizing the song, but I'm doing it in a nice way. Do I believe we shouldn't sing the song? No, I think it's a fine song to sing. I just think we have to be careful that sometimes we tend to take our theology from songs as opposed from scripture. And we have to be careful about that. I think that same song in the last verse talks about when our work on earth is done, will we work in eternity? We will labor, right? Labor was created before sin. We will have jobs. We will rule and reign with Christ. We will have specific things we are intended and called to do. So I think heaven, just as you studied out, is maybe a little bit different than we otherwise would think. Is it any less perfect? No, it's actually more perfect than we probably thought it was going to be. We will have purpose. We will have meaning beyond just our relationship with Christ, right? We'll have all these things that we get to learn and experience and explore. Will we be judged when we die? Yes, okay, and I think the answer to that is twofold, right? When you die, you either go to heaven or to hell. And how is that determination made? It is simply made based on whether or not you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. So you are judged immediately on your faith, right? And what does Scripture say? If your name is written in the book of life, and the context is that book, the Greek, is actually in Roman times, they actually kept rosters of people who lived in a city. And your name was on that roster. Kind of like, think about it, like a voting record here, right? Your name is there. And if you're on that roster, you get to vote. In this context, if your name is on that roster, you are allowed free and open entry into that city. That's basically what the Lamb's Book of Life is. If our name is written there, we are citizens of heaven, and we are able to enter when we die. If our name is not in the book, then you are not able to enter heaven. You are turned away. You go to hell. The second thing then is, you know, what happens? You know, at some point there will be, so are we judged when you die? Yes, you're judged immediately based on your faith. Later on, you will be judged based on your works. As believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is often referred to as the Bema seat, where we are judged for our works. Now, thankfully, as I mentioned, we're judged only for the good works. And when we receive rewards for our good works, what do we do? What do we do with those rewards? Yeah, we put them in our pocket and say, oh, look at all. No, we cast them at Christ's feet and we say, I wish I would have done more. Unbelievers stand before the great white throne judgment, where they are also judged for their works. But they're judged for their works of sin. And that work, that consequence then results in everlasting destruction. Now, what's interesting, and we just have a couple minutes left, but what's really interesting is, I mean, it's complicated enough. I think we can get a general understanding. And like I said, don't lose sight of the fact that when we die, we are present with the Lord. And everything will pale in comparison, and whatever you believed about heaven will essentially become meaningless because you will now be experiencing it, and you will be experiencing it with Christ. But what gets a little more complicated is the millennial kingdom, right? So we know that the primary purpose, and we talked about this when we did our series on Israel, the primary purpose of the millennial kingdom, at least one of them, is to fulfill all the promises that God has made. He is a keeper of his promises. And he has promised specific things. He has promised land to the Israelis that have never yet been fully fulfilled. That will take place here. This will also, at this point, right, we talked about a great coming to the Messiah for the Jewish people. We know there will be at least 144,000, right, because they're the witnesses. And so what will happen here at the second coming is what's really, I mean, what this is the one that I just don't really understand. Okay, I'll be clear. I'll be blunt. I just don't understand what it's going to be like. Because at the end of the tribulation, you have the second coming, there will be people who have yet to die, who are on earth, who will roll over into the millennium as physical, human, normal, flesh and blood like you and I. Yet we will come back with Christ at the second coming in our glorified bodies, and we will rule and reign with Christ during this time. People will live. There's debate about whether people will die. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, I think I have it written here somewhere. This is in Isaiah 65. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, right? So basically it's kind of talking about the fact that lifetimes will be extended. Will there be death? I don't know. Will there be salvation? Yes, because what do we know at the end of the millennium? Satan will be loosed. He will deceive the nations. Some people have yet... This is what I don't understand. This is the single most difficult thing for me to grasp my hands around is the people who are living in the millennial kingdom will see Christ, will see him ruling and reigning. It will be the perfection of his rule on earth, yet they will choose not to follow him. I don't understand that. Yet it will happen, and then at the end, Satan is loosed. There's the final battle, and everything comes to fruition. The consolidation happens. Everything bad, sin, Satan cast into the lake of fire. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem come down, and there's a consolidation of heaven and earth and a restoration to the perfection that was intended. So a lot of stuff to get your hands around, a lot of stuff that, you know, we just simply can't understand and will not understand until it happens. But we just have a couple minutes left, so not necessarily a whole time for a big discussion, but any thoughts or comments, questions are fine. Don't know if I'll be able to answer them, but any thoughts? Yeah. Okay. No. Once we are with Christ, we have made that choice, okay? I don't know how it works, but I believe Scripture is clear that once you have chosen to put your faith in Christ, it is there. Satan already made his, and that's what usually people say, well, Satan was in heaven and he chose to, but that's a different scenario, right? We will not have that sin nature. We will not be subjective to that. I don't know, you want to add any thoughts to that, or anyone else?
The only believer
But we could say the same thing about, well, just as Noah, right? And it just,
correct.
Yeah.
And I think
that... Other thoughts? No. They have yet to die. They haven't gone to heaven, right? That's the other question I don't know is, does that happen here, like when everything's said and done? If you believe you can die during the millennium, some do, some don't, then when they die, they would go and get their glory, right? It'd almost be like you die, you get glorified body, and then you turn around and you're there the next day. I mean, that's kind of weird. That's what I say. I just don't know exactly what's going to happen. Oh, hey, Jeff. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, I believe, yes, and there is time. Some people say, well, obviously there's time. Maybe time ceases to exist here, but even when you look, we'll talk about this over the next couple weeks when we get to the eternal heaven. I still believe time exists, maybe just in a different form than we would, right? No more day and night, right? So if you say, oh, well, there's no more night, there's no more time, but it also talks about seasons and things like that. So Dr. Keats?
I just find it a confusing puzzle piece.
Yeah, I've read both sides. Some say, no, there's no. Some say there is. If I were forced to make a decision, I would probably make one, but I don't even feel comfortable answering what I think would happen.
But the verse you read,
Yep. Rich? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good reminder, right? I said, I don't know, understand how that happened, but if we just look at history, we see it happen over and over again, right? I guess
he'll be sitting on a physical throne. Ruler than that, all the Jews wanted for all the time, but
yeah, that's good. It will be expanded, yes.
Oh, I agree.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, maybe it's a scenario where death only occurs to those who have chosen not to follow and are right, and those who are choosing and you know to follow Christ, that they remain. So I think that might be a logical conclusion, but. Again, I don't know exactly what will happen at this point. We know that in eternity, right, everyone will be glorified. Will it likely happen here? Yes, I believe so. I think that makes the logical conclusion, but sometimes our logic is not God's logic, right? I think the other thing is, you know, we know New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Is that what happens here? That New Jerusalem, right? Because what do we know? Christ goes to prepare our rooms, and maybe it's in the New Jerusalem, and it's building on and building on and building on, and it finally comes back to earth when everything is said and done. So there's all these elements that we can speculate, and we think it makes a lot of sense, and we have to go to Scripture. If we have something in Scripture that tells us, then we can kind of be really, really confident. Otherwise, I just think we have to be very careful about being dogmatic about certain things. Okay, good. I always enjoy the discussion. I know it's hard with a broader thing, but that's what I'm used to. So we'll continue to do that as we have time. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time that we can learn from your word. And Lord, I readily admit that I fall short of as good of understanding as I should have. And it's a thing that we should continue to learn and grow. But Lord, help us not to get too hyper-focused on these elements that causes us to lose focus on what we do for you today and reaching out to people and showing them the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of Christ. Thank you for what you do for us. Help us this week just to honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.